making a selection of uplifting psalms, encouraging psalms, and this morning we're going to end that series. It'll be the last of the psalms in this selection, and we'll turn to the 150th psalm, which is also the last psalm in the Psalter. This completes the book of Psalms. And it's an invitation to praise the Lord. This psalm is an invitation to praise the Lord. And it calls for full-orbed praise, a joyous praise. You might call this one of the greatest call to worship, if you were to kind of characterize this psalm. And so let's read it together. Psalm 150. This is the word of God Almighty. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Please bow with me. Our Father, we ask now for your Spirit to be going forth with your word and sinking into our hearts, planting seeds of truth, that Christ would be planted within our hearts and love of Christ would be there, and that you would water our hearts, that they may grow and produce fruit. And we pray that your word would go out with boldness, with clarity, with strength, and that Christ would be presented before us, and that your sheep would hear their shepherd's voice. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Christians have certain jargon, don't they? There's a lot of churchy words we can use at times that are not used in the world. And we know what they mean in our circles, or sometimes we don't even know what they mean. We're just used to them, right? And there's certain words that they often show up in songs that you may not know or you may know. You know, I always thought of the Ebenezer. We sing about an Ebenezer. And if you're not reading your Old Testament well, you may not remember what an Ebenezer is. Probably you're thinking it's a Scrooge, but it isn't a Scrooge, right? It's a rock of remembrance that the Lord helps. Or we sing Hosanna. We say it really loudly, Hosanna in the highest. And we go, what's a Hosanna? We're singing them, but I don't know what they are oftentimes. And Hosanna just means God save us or save us. So it's a call for God's deliverance and really praising God for his deliverance. And sometimes we sing Alleluias. Alleluia. What's an Alleluia? And you might even say Alleluias sound a lot like those other Hallelujahs, but they're spelled differently. What's a Hallelujah? And is it related to an Alleluia? And maybe some of you know, but oftentimes we sing it and we don't really know what these words really mean. Alleluia and Hallelujah are really the same word. Hallelujah is the Hebrew. It means praise the Lord. And if you take the Hebrew and you change it into the Greek letters, in Greek language, you get a different sound. And then that's where we get our Alleluias from that. But it's really from the Hebrew Hallelujah. Means praise the Lord. And if you look at the first word of this psalm, it's translated praise the Lord. It's really Alleluia, Hallelujah. And the last word of the psalm is Hallelujah. And we're going to realize that the psalm is bracketed by these Hallelujahs. You might ask, well, what does this churchy word Hallelujah that Christians use mean for us? Right? I once heard a sermon only on the word Hallelujah. That was the whole sermon. We're not going to have a whole sermon on Hallelujah, but we are going to kind of explore that word for a second, because it is a central idea. It brackets the entire psalm. It starts and ends with this idea of a Hallelujah. And what is a Hallelujah? It's a commanded communal celebration of the Lord. It's a commanded communal celebration of the Lord. If you just break down the word there, it's commanded. That is, this is a command. It's a directive. It's not a suggestion or a good idea. It's an imperative. We're commanded to do this. And notice it's not just commanded you, it's commanded y'all. It doesn't necessarily come across in the English there, but it's praise the Lord is for all of us. This is a communal command that you are not just to praise the Lord, that we are commanded to praise the Lord. And so it's a group command to acclaim, to praise. That means to celebrate, to party, to feast, as it were. It's a command for a group to have joy and laughter and enjoyment and cheerfulness. It's a command to give accolades and recognition and honor and esteem. And when we celebrate, so it's commanded communal celebration, when we celebrate, if you think about celebrations that we have, there's usually a focal point, right? We don't just gather together and why are we gathering? There's usually a reason we're celebrating, right? There's celebrate the 4th of July, we're remembering a nation that was made. We celebrate graduation. An accomplishment becomes the focus point, and really the person's accomplishment. We celebrate milestones. Someone's 90th birthday party becomes a gathering point, an occasion to celebrate something. There's a focal point. And in this word, we're commanded as a group to celebrate the covenant God of the Bible, the Lord. The full name for Lord, all caps, is Yahweh. And the shortened version is Yah. So hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. And this is the unique identifier of the God of Israel. Not just generally God, but specifically. And so hallelujah is a commanded communal celebration of the Lord. Right? And we think of celebrations, we go to a celebration, a group of people gather with a posture of joy for a common good, and something that we want to all recognize and appreciate. And so here we're obligated to joyously gather together to focus in on, delight in, and to show our admiration for the God of the Bible. That's a hallelujah. There's a lot to it when you really think about it. So it starts with a hallelujah, ends with a hallelujah, and then what's in the middle? Many scholars have said, really the middle is just an elaboration of a hallelujah. It starts praise him, which is a variation, same verb, of that same idea. And really we're going to ask the question of where do we praise the Lord? And then the question of why do we praise the Lord? And the question of how do we praise the Lord, and then who praises the Lord. So where, why, how, who, really is how the verses just line up for us very conveniently. You see, the where to praise the Lord is in the very first verse. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. That's the place. Now, his sanctuary is his temple, right? His tabernacle, his dwelling place on earth. And then in the skies, in the heavens, in the firmament, that is the picture used for God's eternal dwelling place. And so the tabernacle is a meeting place on earth where God is enthroned in heaven. Now, we saw last week God's not only in heaven, we saw he's everywhere. But there's a concentration of his presence, or an idea that he resides and dwells. This is his court. And then the temple, his sanctuary, being entering that court on earth. And so it's saying, celebrate in the courts of the Lord. In the place where he resides, in the house where he dwells, in his sanctuary, in his mighty heavens. And then we ask the question, well, where's his temple? Where does God reside? Where is the presence of God reside? Where's entrance to the temple? We know there's not a temple in Jerusalem right now. What is the temple? Jesus says, He's the temple. He says, I am the temple. The Gospel of John says Jesus tabernacled. He becomes the tabernacle on earth when he came incarnate. And then Jesus said, when the woman at the well asked him, do we need a worship at the temple in Jerusalem? Jesus said, yes, but it's going to be obsolete. It's not going to be the place. Very soon, it's going to change. And then Jesus said in the Gospel of John, my body is the temple. My very self, I am the temple. I'm the place we need to worship. And so when we think about worshiping and praising the Lord and the going to the temple, where's the place? It's to Jesus. That's the point where heaven touches earth and we get to go into the courts of the Lord. We go to Jesus to worship. We praise God in Christ. And really, when we go to Jesus, we don't go to Jesus in the woods or in our closet. We go to the place where other Christians gather who are saved by the blood of Jesus, which is also called his body, the church. And so we rush to Jesus and we gather with other people who Jesus has called. And that's the dwelling place of God. That's where we praise the Lord. It's not the building. It's not anything else, it's Christ. And really, when you think about the church, it's not just when a bunch of Christians get in the room that we have the church. Because we could all gather for some other purpose. And it wouldn't be the church, ultimately. It's when we gather to meet Christ and when his word is spoken to us that we're gathering as the church. And we meet Christ and we hear Christ and we listen to him. And that's where we worship him. And that can be anywhere. And that's where we worship. So, hallelujahs, where do we worship? We worship in the temple, which is now Jesus, and Jesus' body, which is his church. Well, why praise the Lord? Why do we worship? And this is a giant question. We're just going to look at the two ideas that are presented here, and they're very brief in verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Notice there's two things there. What God has done and who God is, right? His acts of power, all the awesome stuff that he's done. Doesn't tell us what you could just put a lot of things under there, right? He's conceived and made and maintains reality itself. That's pretty powerful act. Or he purchased you and he adopted you and he is going to save you. He resurrected Jesus. That's a pretty powerful act. You could just kind of go on that list for a long time. There's a lot to think about there. But what he's done. And then also who he is. His very essence, his very character. We could talk about his boundless goodness. We could talk about his infinite love. We could talk about his perfect justice, his infinitude, his incomprehensibility, his immutability. You could just go on and on looking throughout the whole scripture to bring in all these things. But it's telling us we praise God for his actions, what he has done, and his being, who he is. Which leads to that reminder, do we know God's actions? Do we know his mighty deeds? And do we know the being and the essence of God? The character of God? Well, it reminds us we need to go to the Bible to hear about what he's done and who he is. So that we can praise him. Reminds us very clearly that theology, knowing God, and knowing about God, always serves the greater good of doxology, giving praise to God, giving worship of God. We know what he's done and who he is. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. And so as it tells us where, it's in Jesus, tells us why. And then it switches to a bigger question, how to worship. How to worship. How should we hallelujah this God of surpassing greatness? And then it lists in verse 3 through 5 a lot of possible instruments of the day, right? Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with the tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with the resounding cymbals. A lot of stuff there. We can't get the question of all of the how, but one of the things there is the sounding trumpet is the first one. This is the blast of the shofar. The shofar is the ram's horn. I don't know if you've ever seen those ram's horns that are just these loud booming blasts. You know, I went to a camp. You know, sometimes I forget if I told you things or if I told individuals. So if I already used this, I don't know if I've told you. But we went to a camp one time, and we weren't allowed to have any electronics at this camp, Christian camp. So you couldn't have anything. If they found it, you know, you got in trouble and they took it away. So the whole point was you didn't have anything. And you didn't have a watch either. So there was no sense of time for a whole week. I mean, you had the sun, but you didn't know when anything was. And you're supposed to just kind of not have to worry about those things and take a break from it. And how did they organize the entire timing system? They had this conch shell, which is this big, large shell, and they would just blow it, and it would just resound. And we were all over the place. You could be 20-minute walk away in the woods, you know, half a mile away, and you would just hear it throughout the valley, and that meant you had to go back to the starting point. You had enough free time or that sort of thing. It was over. Time to go to the next event or basically have a meal in between these things. And it would just signal us like we were back. It was kind of a Lord of the Flies, as it were. It wasn't that bad, but that's the picture here of a chauffeur. It's loud and booming. It's this ram's horn. It's this trumpet. And it would have been used in battle. So you could communicate to the enemy or to your allies what to do, when to march, when to retreat, where to go. It would be used in a city when the armies were coming. You needed to gather your troops out. You'd blow this. But it's also not just used in war. It's used at sacred occasions. It's used at two sacred occasions, the year of Jubilee and the Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee, and this is in Leviticus 25, is when they would, every 50th year, cancel all the debts. Every slave would go free. All property would be returned. And so you'd blow this horn announcing liberation from all debt, freedom from all debt. Everything went back. Everything was canceled. And then the Day of Atonement. What's the Day of Atonement? Yom Kippur. That's the day when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, bringing the sacrifice for the people to atone or cover the sins. And then they'd go out and they would send the other goat as the scapegoat to remove the sin from the community. It would go outside the camp. And at this event, they would blow this horn. It's a sign of forgiveness, announcing forgiveness. Now, we don't know for sure what they were thinking about, but certainly I believe in their minds, this would have been something that they may have associated with this horn. They're thinking of debts being canceled and guilt being paid for. We wouldn't use this horn, we would say the cross and resurrection. Praise him in the resurrection and in the cross. With that. So that's one of those many things there. What else is in there? Well, there's definitely harp and lyre and strings and flutes and resounding cymbals. You look at all these, what do we notice? These are musical instruments. In other words, music is part of worship, of how we worship. Songs include sounds merely beyond the human voice, so they accentuate and amplify the praise of our lips. And so we worship with music. We worship with praise. One person put it this way. The power of music has potential for evoking beauty and feeling, for carrying our vision beyond the range of words into the realm of imagination. That we sing the praise of God is no accidental custom. And that's important. It's not an accidental custom. There's a power and a beauty and a wonder. And we're using music. That we don't just say the things to God, we sing them to God. We don't just mouth, we actually sing with music these things. And if you look at this list, there's certainly a lot of joy in this list. There's an enthusiasm and energy in this list of cymbals and tambourines with dancing and trumpet blasts. Joy is another feature of how we worship. So it's a joyous music. But we also want to admit, it's a loud music. It's a loud list of music. Not all worship is loud. Not every example of worship in the Psalter is loud. But certainly some of it is. When you hear this, you feel like there's some noise in the room. We need to remember that worship can and should be fortissimo. It should be loud. It should be fast. It should be full at times. Not every time, but at times. As James Boyce said it this way, let's be done with worship that's always weak and unexciting. If you can't sing loudly and make loud music to praise the Lord, who has redeemed you in Christ and is preparing you for heaven, perhaps it's because you don't really know God or the gospel at all. If you do know him, hallelujah. And it reminds us how worship is to be done. It's to be done in light of forgiveness and the atonement, in light of these great pictures of freedom from debt and guilt. Worship is to be done with music, with rejoicing, with joy, with loud joy. It's not every time and the only features of how we worship, but those are some of the features there. There's one other feature I want to bring to your mind, and I think it's probably the biggest in this psalm of how we worship. And we are to worship with everything we've got. We're to worship with everything we've got. All for the Lord. This range of instruments, of all and everything in between, is to show us it's with everything. Praise him with this, praise him with that, praise him with this, praise him with that. It's going through the whole spectrum to say praise him with all. Not some of your being, but all of your being. Not part of your heart, but all of your heart. Not a portion of your life, but your whole life. Praise him with every instrument, all you have. It's all to be for the praise of Jesus. So that our whole body, our whole soul, our whole strength, our whole self, our whole identity, our whole life is to be given to the praise of the Lord. And so let it be a loud, joyous, musical praise with our whole being, all we've got. And that starts to explore this question of how we are to worship. But there's a last question. It's the question of who. Who is to participate in this joyous, loud, boisterous, musical worship of all our being? The who comes in verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now that word breath, it's a rare word. It's used, but it's not a very common word. It's an echo of God giving breath to creatures. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, what does God do after he makes Adam? He breathes his breath into him. And there's many different other scriptural allusions to the breath of God being in people as their very life. And so it's saying all who have breath, that's received breath from God, must use that breath to sing forth praise to God. Anything that God has breathed life into should give their whole life back in breath and worship and praise to this God. All breath is to praise the Lord. And it really shows us that our whole life is to be of praise. And notice what it's saying. It's saying worship and the celebration of the Lord is not to be for the Christian only. It's not just for the church people. It's not for spiritual folk. It's for anything that breathes. Because God gave them that breath. And they are obligated to give gratitude and thanks and praise back to the one who gave it to them. And that shows us that any person who receives this breath, this blessing of God's life, and doesn't thank and praise God, he's living as a greedy, ungrateful thief, stealing the glory of God, not giving it back to him in praise. And we often have big sins in the church or in our culture. These are the big sins of rebellion. But when we think about it, to reject this command, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, is really the fullness of Satan's rebellion to God. That Satan refused to give God his glory and to praise God. Right? What did he do? Satan instead slipped into God's kingdom. And then he challenge the king's word. Did God really say this? Really attacking the integrity of the king. And so to neglect to praise God is really to align oneself with the forces of Satan, with the kingdom of darkness, to live in a realm and dominion of sin. We usually do it as something that's above and beyond. And this is showing us, no, it's kind of the starting point. It's the first thing that always needs to be there. And so all living beings are to praise the God of the Bible. And you might say, well, is this praise and worship really that big a deal? Maybe we're leaning too heavy on this one verse. Maybe it's a little exaggeration. And I think we actually don't realize how heavy we should lean on this verse. And I want to show you how heavy we should lean on this idea. And we'll see that in the placement of this psalm. The placement of this psalm. This is the 150th psalm. It's the last psalm. Now, we don't really know the Psalter very well. Maybe you do. I don't know the Psalter that well. But there's five books in the Psalter. Did you know that? There's five different books in the Psalter, and they even have titles. Book one, and then it has a collection of psalms. And at the end of the first book, it closes with a call to praise the Lord and an amen, a doxology. Second book ends with a doxology. Today, we read the end of the third book. Remember, it was all about the king? And all of a sudden, the last two verses, it just says, praise the Lord, amen. It's ending with a doxology. The fourth book ends with a doxology. Only this time, it drops the first hallelujah in the whole book. Or, you know, we're at 107 out of 150, so you're kind of way all into the book. And then now we're at the last one. The last book, and it ends with a doxology. Only it decides to not just give a doxology, it gives a great doxology. The last five psalms all have this hallelujah at the beginning and end. Five times in a row. It's rising up to this crescendo of praise. It's very intentional. It's not an accident. It's telling us that the pinnacle of the whole Psalter is praise the Lord. That's the driving point. The Hebrews called this book praises. And even, it's interesting, all the hallelujahs in the whole Psalter are in the last third. And they increase as they go to the end. And so this is not any mere ending. It's the culmination of all the psalms are culminating here. That all living creatures are to give praise to the Lord. That life itself orients and climaxes in the praise of the Lord. That's what it's saying. Most of us are kind of weak on this, aren't we? Do our lives actually orient around the praise of the Lord? And that doesn't mean you're always praising the Lord and singing it every single moment. But your life revolves around it. You know, there's lots of things our lives can revolve around. It may not be something we do all day. It's that thing you're looking forward to the whole day at the end of the day. Or our lives can revolve around food that we have to eat three times a day because you just got it. But you may not actually be eating all day. You're probably only eating a very small portion of the day, but your life can revolve around the need of that. And it does in one sense. So that's what it's saying. Our life should revolve around the praise of the Lord. That's what we're made for. That your breath is gifted to you. So you can give it back to God in praise. And isn't that what the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says? What is the chief end of man? What's the pinnacle purpose of a human? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The purpose of a human is to praise the Lord by serving Him. And by delighting in what He has done. And so from this psalm's placement, this apex point, we see this is the center of life. Praise of God. This is what we were made for. And you know what is even more exciting? This is where we're going, and this is where history is going. And really the placement is leading us to that. This is the end because there's nothing after. There's nothing after this but the enjoyment of God in the new heavens and the new earth and praising Him. What does Scripture say? Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we're really ahead of the curve that's just around the corner when we're in the praise of God and when we're oriented toward that. You might even say we're merely getting on the right side of history by praising the Lord, because that's where it's going. And the fact that the last psalm ends here is telling us that's where it's going. And you know what? That's how the Bible ends. Remember the last book of the Bible, Revelation? Remember there's that picture at the beginning of Revelation of heaven before everything ends. And what's going on there? There's Jesus. He's a lamb seated on the throne. There's the Father. There's the cherubim, 24 elders. And it says that, then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the sea and all that is in them singing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And that's Revelation 5. And then a lot of bad stuff happens. You can read about it sometime. And then it comes to the end of the book. Remember Revelation 18? Babylon, the prostitute, is destroyed by God. The kingdom of the world is devastated and it's burning. And then Revelation 19 reflects on that. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. And again, they shouted, Hallelujah. The smoke goes up from her forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants. You who fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Notice what it's all about. It's all about Jesus, the feasting and the celebration with the Lamb. And we're to praise Him because He's going to destroy sin and wickedness in the kingdom of this world. And we're going to praise Him because He will avenge the blood of His servants. And we're to praise Him for He reigns. And not only does He reign, but He is going to bring all of His people into a great wedding where we will celebrate the Lord forever. And you start to see that Psalm 150 has this beautiful placement. And it's the same placement of the Scripture. That we're to look at it and we're to say, Hallelujah. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let us be that people who praise the Lord again and again. That our lives would be oriented around it. Because He's the one who gives you breath. And we're looking forward to that day when He is going to bring the earth back together. Bring heaven to earth. And then we'll sing Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Your word is so wonderful. We forget our purpose so quickly. We get sidetracked like children, distracted, forgetting why we are here and what You have called us to. Forgetting You have made us. Forgetting how wonderful You are. We pray that You would energize and refresh our hearts. That we would be able to find times of praise and worship of You throughout our days. With our words, with our thinking, with our thoughts. That we would enjoy singing to You. And long to do that more and more. We pray that You would fill our hearts with that desire. For on our own, we will never conjure it up. But your word is potent and powerful, and we ask that your spirit would stir us so that we long for you and desire to give you worship. Remove from us the distractions and the worries and the concerns, and give us hearts that serve you and that please you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.